Please stand if you're able for this reading of God's word. From Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Beloved, as we turn our hearts towards this passage, would you incline your heart in prayer, asking that the Lord would open our eyes to see what he has for you this morning, to open your ears to hear his voice, not to be distracted by my poor sense of humor or any fumbling of my words, but that you would hear the voice of God speaking to you, his beloved, today. Let's pray. Father, what a great and awesome privilege that we as your sons and daughters have access to your very presence. Oh, how could we take it lightly that you invite us to the nearness of who you are, eternal, full of glory, all-powerful, our omnibenevolent King who extends your arms to us. Not only that, but you step from heaven into earth, knowing that we can never ascend to you. So you have descended to us. Lord, I pray that the words that I preach today would be yours and not mine, that I would continue to decrease as you increase. Truly, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Can we do something we don't usually do? Let's sing together as we prepare to receive the word. Open my eyes. Let me see Jesus. So if you don't know it, that's fine. But just as in a spirit of preparation to put ourselves before the preaching of the word, that God would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. So let's sing together. Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch you, and say that I love you. Open my ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Peter. Since Ash Wednesday, we've come face to face with God who intervenes to rescue us. Before we could escape into the shadows, shrouding ourselves in the Garden of Eden, he came and found us. God helps us recognize the weight of our sin and the consequences of our decisions. Through Scripture, God establishes the window of how we see the world. Making our way through this Lenten season as an experience in the devotional and these weekly messages, we have found ourselves seated in the pews of several cathedrals, our faces colored by the light of our Savior shining through stained glass. I've spoken so much about our stained glass in the sanctuary, but I would be remiss to end this series without acknowledging the windows in our chapel. Similar in style, the chapel windows have medallions placed in the center. One window, a Bible. Another, the Spirit descending as a dove. One, a bunch of lilies. Another, a crown within a cross within a regal crown. When the sun shines through, the pastel diamonds fade to the background as the deep red shields lift their images off the glass. These windows and their medallions guide our eyes from the entrance of the chapel to the altar. There above the altar, the muted, near translucent glass on the wings are exchanged for deep and rich colors. Our eyes are drawn to the altar place. Raised above the altar, like a crystalline tapestry, a rich brocade of stained glass, textures knit in diverse shades, leaves and flowers of pink and red, gold and green, lavender and light blue. And as if the words proclaimed for 2,000 years in caves and cathedrals by clergy and cardinals was woven in vermilion patchwork, we hear the voice crying in the wilderness, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." In our chapel, the Lamb of God, the prophet Isaiah foresaw. The Lamb of God that saw the eunuch. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who upholds the staff of authority with a banner of resurrection flying over us, victorious. Beloved, the more I look at these windows, the more I am inspired to live a stained glass Christianity, a life of faith configured by the artist's hand, broken shards carefully placed, soldered together in ways that no longer resemble who we once were, but who we are becoming. Beloved, we ourselves are stained glass windows in the cathedral of faith, through which the light of God's servant shines. Amen. The prophet Isaiah has carefully curated an album of songs about God's servant. Some we know from heavier radio play. Others are maybe deeper cuts we don't usually hear. But like a good DJ, he has something more for us. After Isaiah 55, we've sensed a shift in the music. The servant songs were written as the people were in exile. Now, men, women, and families are making their way home. In chapter 60, DJ Isaiah, I don't know if that was actually his DJ name, but we'll just assume it. DJ Isaiah invites us, the people, to proverbially raise the roof. Isaiah, according to Lawrence Boat, speaks to the people a word of comfort and home, that God will soon restore Jerusalem to its former glory and make a new home, not only for the exiles, but for all people. To that purpose, God wants us to act wisely like his servant, to live lives of true worship. God would rather we exercise compassionate justice than fast meaninglessly. God would rather have us lift our hands in healing than raise them against each other in violence. He wants us to live lives shaped by true humility. Rich in the gift of repentance. When we live like his servant, we see how he takes our valleys of Achor, our days and nights shattered in disturbance and destruction, and he transforms them into valleys of peace. Our valleys of Achor, where like Achan in the book of Joshua, we sinned and scarred our relationship with God, he transforms them into a door of hope.
God's servant, takes the very place we built insurmountable walls of sin, impenetrable bulwarks of shame that block out the light of the sun, and he pierces them with his everlasting light. He takes the debris, the shattered pieces of our lives, broken valleys of trouble, and he makes them stained glass masterpieces of his glory. And not only our lives, his glorious light floods through us into the lives of those around us. In Isaiah 60, God's people and the nations find the broken and destroyed city of Jerusalem alive and alight and transformed. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The people of God have been lost in shadows of shame, the nation scattered in the darkness of sin, but the glory of God illuminates the night and is lighting the way home. Jerusalem for Isaiah and the exiles is like our cathedral of faith, filled with the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, radiant with the light of God's glory, as the doors of hope are thrown wide for all people to enter. We see the city of God reflecting his light. And in Isaiah 61, he prophesies of the light's source, God's servant, our Messiah. Isaiah's scroll is rolling to the edge, and we are left with burning questions that lift these glowing words off the page before us. The same questions the Ethiopian eunuch was asking on the road home. Who is the servant of the Lord? Who is the servant of the Lord, and how will we recognize him? How does the servant bridge the divide between God and humanity? Ultimately, we recognize God's servant by his relationship with God and with us. The servant is filled with the Holy Spirit and anointed by God the Father. The servant of the Lord is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Earlier, Isaiah told us the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit will be a sign of God's promise to restore his people, to restore the Messianic King to the throne of David. All of these characteristics of God's Spirit indwelling his servant, wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord, produce righteousness and commitment to justice. Edouard Kitoko Nsiku tells us, this king will not be guilty of the failures of justice that undermine political regimes. He will not be distracted by appearance and rumors, nor will he be indifferent to the poor. And when the Spirit of the Lord has fulfilled his ministry, like the mantle passes from Elijah to Elisha, the mantle of God's Spirit will pass from his servant to his people, to you and me and our sons and our daughters, who will give prophetic voice in the power of the Holy Spirit, deep with dreams and rich with visions. Following the Spirit of the Lord that rested on God's servant, which now indwells us, we must seek compassionate justice for all people as an act of worship, as a sacrifice of praise. There, the pieces of glass shattered by injustice will be joined back together, soldered into community through which the light of Christ will shine in the darkness. The Spirit of the Lord is on his servant, and he is anointed for service. Friends, we don't have to look far to see how anointing has been misused and abused and misunderstood. Saul, the first king of Israel, was anointed to serve. But anointing isn't some magical Teflon cover that absolves us from the consequences of our actions or mystically exculpates us from our sins and our crimes. In Scripture and in our time, too often brothers and sisters have excused their sins by hiding it beneath the mantle of anointing. Beloved, God's anointing is no guarantee of superior spirituality. Saul's personal ambition led to the deformation of his life, cloaked in the Lord's anointing. Anointing is not a stockade that shields leaders from accountability. Anointing is a mantle that we must steward wisely, obediently, humbly. God's anointing is a consecration of our gifts for our good and for his glory. The first anointing we see after the Garden of Eden isn't a person. It is a pillar and a place. In the book of Genesis, a book all about relationships, we find Jacob, the son of Isaac, on his way to Padan Aram. There, along the way, he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than Bethel. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. Jacob took oil and consecrated the place where God met him. Jacob saw a ladder lowered from heaven and connecting with the earth. He saw the messengers of God's voice and angelic hosts carrying the words of the Lord to all people, ascending and descending from that ladder. He built a pillar there, anointed it, and made a vow before the Lord to return and worship at this place again. Now, hear me well. This powerful moment of worship, of anointing and consecration, did not keep Jacob from experiencing troubles. But they did set those troubles into divine context. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. The 2 decades after the promise of God were filled with human manipulation and deception, where Laban exploited Jacob's blessing. When Jacob wanted to return home, Laban put up roadblocks against him. Laban became prosperous, living off of God's blessing on Jacob's life. After 20 years, when Jacob tried to go home, Laban treated him like a fugitive, pursuing him far beyond a radius of 6 miles. I can hear Laban talking to his posse. What I want out of each and every one of you is a hard target search of every gas station, residence, warehouse, farmhouse, hen house, outhouse, and doghouse in that area. Checkpoints go up at 15 miles. Your fugitive's name is Dr. Richard Kimball. Sorry, those are the lines of Tommy Lee Jones and The Fugitive. But you get the idea. Laban doesn't care Jacob is innocent. He doesn't care if Jacob is righteous in his dealings. Laban has the power, unjust and corrupt power, to hurt Jacob. It can be hard to get our feet moving when we've been frozen in place by others, especially those who exercised authority in our lives. it can be hard to step into freedom. Jesudasan Bhaskar Jayaraj, I'm hoping I'm saying that somewhat right, reflecting on Genesis 31, says, "The Lord stepped in and commanded Jacob to leave Laban and to go back to the land of his fathers, back to the land which he had been promised to, he had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob himself. It is the Lord's command. Jacob remembers the promise. In the Lord's command, he remembers where beside the ladder from heaven, touching earth, he heard God's voice. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. It is in the command of the Lord for Jacob to take his family out from under the thumb of Laban to Bethel, a place of God's presence and promise, to take them back to the house of God. And this is where you and I enter the story because of the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord is the ladder bridging the divide between heaven and earth. The servant of the Lord is the one sent by God the Father to restore us to himself. The servant of the Lord is our righteous judge, our compassionate healer. He is the proclaimer who does more than walk 500 miles and walk 500 more. He sets down, he steps down from heaven and walks among us, proclaiming the year of our Lord's favor. The servant of the Lord is our righteous judge. He brings good news to the poor and liberates the captive. Hear the wisdom of Paulson Polykotil. The poor are not only those enduring abject poverty. The description applies to all who are downtrodden and oppressed, bruised and broken by life, and to all who recognize their abject spiritual poverty. The anointed servant of the Lord has the treatment for these wounds. Like a king, he will have the right to proclaim an amnesty, setting free those who are held captive in the darkness of physical or spiritual bondage. The servant of the Lord is our righteous judge and our compassionate healer. He sees our brokenness and binds up our wounds. He sees Jacob struggling with Laban. He sees David outcast by Saul. He sees you. He sees me. Friend, he speaks blessing over your life, but that doesn't mean while we're living in this broken world, we won't catch hands. It doesn't mean we won't face injustice for a day or a decade. It doesn't mean we won't experience suffering and grief for a second or a season. Knowing God's servant sets it all in context. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God's servant connects heaven to earth, like a celestial ladder reaching down to us. The servant of the Lord is the proclaimer of God's favor. Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, was supposed to be celebrated every 50 years. Twice a century, the people of Israel were to restore everyone to their rightful place in the community and give the land rest. All those subjected to slavery and servitude, all those indebted and pressed down, all the captive and poor were to be released and their family land returned. There is no evidence the people of Israel celebrated a single year of Jubilee. So Isaiah is telling us when the servant of the Lord arrives, the year of Jubilee will begin. The servant of the Lord will bring the good news of restoration to the poor and the impoverished. He will bring comfort to those who mourn and wipe the eyes of those who weep. But how does he bridge the divide between God and humanity? He bridges the divide between us through his administration of compassionate justice. You see, he gives beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, praise for despair. His presence gives us solidity in our identity. And here's the good news. He doesn't wait for us. He watched as the people of Babel tried to build a tower and storm heaven. There is no way for us to reach up to him. The servant of God restores the connection between God and humanity. He lowers the ladder and entreats us, like Jacob, like Nathaniel, to come and see where he has made the way. The apostle John remembers when Philip found Nathaniel and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathaniel said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathaniel coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite, a son of Jacob. Indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathaniel said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The servant of God is the Son of God. He is the promised King. He is Jesus. Friends, when we mourn our sin, when we grieve the distance between ourselves and our God, when we seek after the servant of the Lord through the gift of repentance, we find ourselves lifted in joy, a song of praise, bursting forth a restoration through transformation, because the servant of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, has announced the year of his favor. Jesus is the servant of the Lord. He fulfills Scripture and is the way of redemption and salvation. He is born of the Spirit and consecrated by our Heavenly Father in his miraculous birth. If we are like stained glass windows, we are illuminated by his Spirit, because he is light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. He is filled with the Spirit, anointed by the Father. We see this at his baptism. He unrolls the scroll, and with an outstretched arm, he bridges the divide between God and humanity. It's like on the Sabbath day, when he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he intentionally found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened to him. He began by saying this, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Millennia before the mic drop, Jesus reads the well-known words of DJ Isaiah and simply says what he said. Jesus is the way to redemption and salvation. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the ladder of Jacob's dream who connects heaven to earth. Jesus is the door of hope that leads to life. Jesus is the righteous judge and compassionate healer who sees us like sheep who have gone astray, like sheep without a shepherd. And he shows us the way of life, and life abundantly. How then should we respond to Jesus during Lent? Beloved, let's ask for the Spirit of God. Let's ask for his Spirit. Let's seek his just presence to live within his will on earth as it is in heaven. Let's knock on the door of hope and believe that he will enter. And I believe that he will, because, beloved, we can stand assured, because he tells us he's knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter in, and I'll eat with him, and he with me. Let's pray. Ask for that last picture of how we respond to Lent to come back up. And let's enter into a time. Let's ask for more of his presence. Next week, we are going to rejoice as our children show us the triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem. And four of our youth will bring the word of the Lord to us. As we wait for that day, can we fill ourselves with a deeper anticipation of his presence this day? Let's ask for his spirit. Let's seek his just presence. Let's knock on the door of hope and believe. Beloved, speak with your Lord this moment. Draw near to the Lord. Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Touch this place, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come to this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overwhelmed by your presence, Lord. Seek after him. Let us become more aware of his presence. Oh, let's experience the wonder of his presence. Jesus. 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 There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Beloved, would you just let everything else move to the side? And just glorify him for his presence.
whether lifting your arms, lifting your heart, just lift your spirit to him. He loves you so much. He is in this place.